expressed out of freedom. There's no bondage in that. There's no heaviness to that. That is a son, a daughter who is arms wide open, running into the Father's open arms, being embraced. Father, give us that kind of a vision of the freedom there is in being called a child of God. So help us now, Lord, with your Spirit here in the sanctuary, the Spirit in all the homes and all the different places that are being watched, that your Spirit is not giving us fear, but freedom. Help us to worship you, to hear from you, and to have the courage to follow you for your glory and your name. Amen. Well, good morning, those of us here in the sanctuary, as well as those watching online. It is really good to be here together. We're going to dive right into our passage for today, which can be found in Luke 15. So if you have your Bible with you, you'd want to open up it. We're not going to have the scripture up on the PowerPoint. So if you have a Bible or a phone or something you want to follow along to this very familiar story, part of a series that we have called When Disruption Hits. And we've heard from a number of the different pastors over the last few weeks, and everyone's taken this from a bit of a different angle and has been a really good series. So if you want to go to the website, you can hear past sermons if you missed any of those or want to hear one of them again. And also on the website, there is an outline of the program. So if you want to follow along, there's quite a detailed outline on that program if you want to follow that as well. So like I said, we are going to be looking at Luke 15. And so if you want to go to that, it's a very familiar story, perhaps even the most familiar story that Jesus tells. And so many of us are going to immediately know which one it is. And so let's pick it up in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, speaking of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man," also speaking of Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." So who do we have in the room? Well, we have over here, we have the tax collectors and sinners. These identify people who have very public, not hidden sins. And they're kind of over here. And then over here, we have the Pharisees and the scribes. These are people who are more discreet and know how to hide their sins a little bit better. What is evident is that we all sin. Some people just hide their sins a little more discreetly. But all of us have sin in our life. And so we're talking about these different areas here. So Jesus is eating with these public sinners, and the Pharisees are aghast that Jesus is with them. So Jesus takes advantage of this opportunity to teach a few parables. We're not going to look at all of them, but as you know, there is a parable about, the first one is about the sheep, and the second one is about a coin. The sheep and the coin go missing. And the main character in the story goes to quite extreme measures to try to find the sheep and the coin. The third parable hits even closer to home, as it actually involves people that are lost. And it allows it to become a little more meaningful, even more meaningful to us. And this story identifies what happens when disruption hits repentance. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Now, you already know, probably even before you saw the video, you probably already know how blasphemous this request is, as it's a proclamation of the son's selfishness. And also that the son wasn't willing to find his identity in the father. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." So here we have the son. He's looking for his identity. And this time he tries to find his identity in whatever reckless living might look like. Verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" This is a theme that we see throughout Scripture, and it identifies that over and over again, people try to find the good life outside of a relationship with God, but eventually, for some, the truth that God's way really is the good life is embraced. So he's filled with depression, despair, and the sinful desires become old, and the son desires to live in the shelter of his father. The son is going back and just wants to be close to his father. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son comes to this realization that this life is out of sync with the good life, and that his only hope is to come and confess to his father. Confession and repentance. These are key components to a life that is in step with the Father. But what does repentance mean? To repent means you own your own sin. First thing is, you own your own sin. You don't look to someone else to blame, or don't try to make excuses, or try to say, "Well, yeah, my life has this in the past, and that's why I'm prone to this." It's you come, you don't make excuses, you take full responsibility, you own your own sin. The second is, you confess your sin. You're acknowledging your sin to God and asking for forgiveness. The third is, you abandon your sin. You're forsaking all sinful behavior and doing whatever it takes, including suffering, to see that the sin is no longer practiced. The fourth is, you embrace justice. You are committed to justice. Now, I can appreciate that for many, the thought of repentance, including acts of justice, may not sit well. For the last couple of months, I have been quite influenced by Dr. John Perkins. If you're not familiar with him yet, I urge you to seek him out. His gracious voice has for decades made a wonderful influence for the cause of repentance and reconciliation. His most recent book, One Blood, simply must be on your reading list. He has been quoted as saying, "Preaching a gospel absent of justice is preaching no gospel at all." I appreciate Ken Witsma's thoughts on this topic. He asks, "Is it possible to talk about the gospel, which has repentance at the core, without talking about justice?" We sometimes see the gospel and justice as separate. It's like, in our mind, there are two sides of a teeter-totter. And if we talk a lot about justice and the need, we elevate that to raise up the material things in life that that people need to have. We think it's going to come at the expense of the spiritual. And so we say, if we raise up the justice, we lower the spiritual. Or if we raise up the spiritual, we lower the justice. That teeter-totter mind, that is a relatively current thought in church history. It hasn't been like that through time. In fact, the more true way of looking at this are like train tracks. And you have two tracks. You have justice, dealing with material items, and the spiritual, the heavenly items. And these are two crucial tracks for the train of the gospel to go down. So with that kind of an image in mind, instead of this teeter-totter, have that image of those train tracks in your mind when we speak of the gospel. In John 17:8, as Jesus prayed to his Father, he said that he was sending his followers into the world just as the Father has sent him into the world. And he went on to say that his branches would bear fruit. So can we be reconciled to God without listening to God and beginning to do what he desires for us to do? Can we be connected to Jesus without bearing fruit? Can we have the Holy Spirit in us without producing a shareable harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Jesus is calling you and me to be flourishing branches. His desire is that we become a living part of Him, extending His kingdom into the world. The gospel without justice is really no gospel at all. We cannot extract one part of God's plan for salvation and think we have the complete picture of the good news. There are at least three components of salvation that come as a result of the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stay with me on this. The first one is justification. This is being forgiven of our sins and made right with God. The second is sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. And the third is glorification. This is our eternal status, as we are made to be like Jesus in heaven. But sometimes, when we think of salvation, we limit our thinking only to justification, and perhaps sprinkle in a bit of hope and glorification. And we think that that's the entirety of salvation, or the gospel. Now, justice is certainly a portion of the gospel. It is that moment of turning. Some might say, it's kind of like when Connor McDavid was drafted to be an Oiler. Before he was drafted, he was not an Oiler. After he was drafted, he became an Oiler. But the story doesn't end there. In many ways, the story just begins. There's the process of maturity and growing and strengthening. There's this conditioning process. Now, at McKernan, we offer many ministries that do that, including Focus 3, which has Ephesians 2 as its theme verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is sanctification, and it happens over an entire lifetime. We never stop growing to become more and more like Jesus. It's the process of spiritual growth, and it is crucially involved in the salvation of each of us. When we focus salvation only on justification, we are mistakenly reducing the grand narrative of the gospel down to a moment of decision or spiritual transaction. When we consider the act of repentance and embracing the Father's love for us, it cannot be separated from having a heart that is transformed to caring for the well-being of others. The story of salvation isn't either material or spiritual, heavenly or earthy. It is both. We cannot separate justice from the gospel any more than we can separate thunder from lightning. Now, justice is a thorny issue and can be a stumbling block for some people. However, God promised and delivered Jesus the Messiah, who is defined by justice. A Messiah who is calling McKernan Baptist Church to also be defined by justice. The book of Ephesians describes the church as God's greatest glory. My sisters and brothers, if we are going to answer our calling, if we are going to transform this world, we are going to be doing it by staying close to Jesus, who always works through His bride, the church. If God speaks unblushingly about justice, His Messiah, and the good news of salvation, shouldn't we also? Prodigal son. He's got a plan. So he arose and he came to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the point in the parable that Jesus is identifying the sinners and the tax collectors. This is how Jesus sees them. He longs for them to find their identity in him and embrace the life they are called to. Jesus is rejoicing at this spiritual goodness. What some might say are the most unlikely people to build a church on, this is who Jesus does. The early church was filled with people like this, and these are the shoulders that we stand on as we continue in this generation of being the church. I love that closing line in this portion of the parable. They began to celebrate. As followers of Jesus, we celebrate. Over the last month, we have been reminded that we can put out good music, we can put out good sermons, but the thing I missed most is our gatherings, eating food together and celebrating with one another. I miss that so much. I could deliver a whole sermon on why celebrating is super important. I'm going to have to save it for another day. But for today, this is one of the reasons why Luke is my favorite gospel. If you read through Luke, he is always talking about when people got together, ate, and celebrated. It's a beautiful theme. Jesus does a lot when people come together and celebrate. But this is where Jesus' story takes a plot twist. And this plot twist is so contrary to what we've been used to. What's happened before is sheep is lost, sheep is found, let's celebrate. Coin is lost, coin is found, let's celebrate. Son is lost, son is found, let's celebrate. End of story. But that's not how the story ends. Because you got to remember, who is in the room? Tax collector, sinners, Pharisees, scribes. And it's like Jesus shifts his focus and he glances over at the Pharisees and the scribes and he kind of looks at them and is kind of going, okay, the story's going to continue here. These guys are filled with hope and celebration. These guys are wagging their finger, kind of going, yeah, that's you guys. You guys needed to hear that. Perhaps as I talk about this group here, might it perhaps identify something in our own heart that Jesus wants us to hear? Because not everyone was up to a celebration that day. This is the day when disruption hits reconciliation. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Wow. That is some reaction. There is anger, which leads to complete unwillingness to participate with the game plan. And somewhere in there, the older brother makes this day about him rather than being able to be there for his younger brother. Can we relate to these circumstances? Have we been serving diligently? Some translations use the word slaved here. He remained trustworthy and predictable. In a culture that probably didn't eat meat that often, the younger son receives what we might consider to be a great steak meal. A great porterhouse steak meal with all the fixings. And the older son, his father hasn't even taken him out for a fast food burger. What's evident here is that the older son has been trying to find his identity through his performance, essentially saying, I'm working hard, I'm entitled to a better life. The son is caught up in the situation of things just not being fair. He has no celebratory emotional connection to his brother's return, perhaps implying that he had no sadness on his younger brother's departure. He has gone apathetic to the circumstances of his brother, and as he limits his emotions to only the things that have him at the center of it all, he has broken some of the culture. A couple years ago, when my father passed away, I drove back to Winnipeg, 13 and a half hours there, and in preparation of the drive, I went and got a collection of Martin Luther King's sermons and teachings. So for 13 and a half hours there, I listened to Martin Luther King, and then for 14 and a half hours on the way back, I listened to Martin Luther King. The reason why it took me longer on the way back is I wasn't in a hurry to get back to Edmonton. The teachings were so good, I thought, I just gotta slow down a little bit. So if you were a couple years ago caught behind a red Dodge Caravan going 90 kilometers an hour in a 110, that was me. And I was just probably going, oh, yeah, that was good. Martin Luther King had so many good things to say. I'm going to quote him directly with one of his quotes that have stuck with me. Direct quote from Martin Luther King. "The Negro's great stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice." The older brother was focused on order, perhaps even calling his actions godly order. In reality, his actions reveal that he was apathetic to his brother's situation. His heart had a contemptuous refusal to care about his brother. He wanted to remain aloof, frozen, careless. Refusing to step into the pain of another isn't new. For centuries, this spiritual condition of malaise has been referred to as acedia. Acedia is our heart's response to the world's pain, a way to check out and detach when things get too emotionally risky. When confronted by sorrow, acedia tells us to retreat to our own comfort zones where we don't have to get too involved in the suffering of others. A subtle reason for acedia is that justice rarely has to do with our own lives. Unless we've personally become victims of injustice, we can take for granted that life is generally pretty fair. If we aren't in a truly vulnerable position, the real victim of a genuine injustice, then our felt needs simply don't connect us with the suffering of others. Instead, our felt needs focus on what we feel we need at any given moment to feel convenient and comfortable. Acedia is sustainable only as long as injustice doesn't harm us. As long as injustice doesn't come and kick down our door and stares us in the eyes. So how do we confront the acedia that lurks within us and aligns us with the older brother? It's certainly a bigger question than I can tackle today, but I'm going to take a short attempt at it. First thing is, we listen to understand. Listen to understand. Okay, let's pretend there's this couple. Let's call him Dan. And let's call the partner in the relationship Andrea. Let's just say. And let's say they have a daughter by the name of Abigail. Yeah, that's a good one. I like Abigail. Okay, so we have Dan, Andrea, and Abigail. So let's just say that it's a smoking hot Saturday afternoon in Edmonton. And Andrea and Abigail are going to go do the weekly shopping. And so as they go out, what did I call him again? Dan, right, thank you. So Dan says, okay, I'm going to take advantage of this situation and I'm going to clean up the house. So he diligently vacuums up the house and washes all the floors. What a nice guy this Dan is. So he washes all the floors and he finishes the floors literally seconds before Andrea and Abigail come back with a complete car full of groceries. They got a big family. So they come back and they start hauling in the groceries. And all Dan can see is they didn't take off their shoes on my nice, clean, sparkling floors. That's disrespectful to the floors. Just the floors. So then he swiftly says, you know, it'd be a little more respectful if you could perhaps take off your shoes. To which Andrea, pointedly and creatively, reminds Dan that it is sweating hot outside, the crowds are crazy in the stores, it is absolutely packed everywhere, and she lets Dan know that she has also been sacrificing here. So what went wrong? Oh, it kind of escalated from there. But it went wrong. What went wrong? So though they were both trying to pretend as if they were listening. But they were only listening in order to come up with a reply. Neither was willing to set down their natural desire to get the upper hand. They had what in their mind was a reasonable agenda, so were unwilling to fully listen to the other person. When we are so blinded by our own wants and desires, we become unwilling really to listen to understand the needs of the other person. The older brother refused to put himself into the shoes of either his brother or his father. He remained caught up in his own emotional limitations, which hindered the well-being of the entire culture. He neglected to develop compassion. When we listen to understand, we begin to allow ourselves to feel compassion for others. Over the years, a number of startling photos have given us opportunity to feel compassion for those that suffer. For those who are watching online, parents, I am going to be showing a couple photos here, and you may choose not to have your children see the photos. They will be somewhat graphic. So you got a couple of seconds here if you want to scurry up your kids and take them around the corner or something. You got to do what you got to do. Before we put that photo up, first one up. As these photos come up, I ask you to listen to what is going on inside of you as you see the photo. Ask yourself these two questions. What emotion do you feel? Can you listen to understand their plight and resist the urge to reply in a manner that disconnects you from the person? Okay, parents, we're all good? Okay, this first photo. This was made famous in 1972. Many of you immediately know this photo. It is Kim Fook. Many of us will recall that her village was bombed with napalm, and the photo is right after the napalm burned her clothing off of her and off of her and the skin off of her back as well. The photo resulted in many Americans and other people around the world becoming more aware and then active in ending the suffering that the Vietnamese were going through. As you see that photo, you ask yourself, what emotion do you feel? Can you listen to understand their plight and resist the urge to reply in a manner that disconnects you from the person? The then sitting president of the United States is quoted as doubting the authenticity of the photo and mused whether it was all staged, completely disconnected from the suffering of the Vietnamese. The second photo is that of Alan Kurdi. You recall that 5 years ago, the body of this 2-year-old Syrian boy washed up ashore in Turkey. For many of us, we had an increased understanding of how desperate the plight of the refugee is. Through a tragedy such as this, Jesus calls us to listen to the desperate needs of the refugees. When you see this photo, what emotion do you feel? Can you listen to understand their plight and resist the urge to reply in a manner that disconnects you from the person? So we had one picture from 40 years ago. We had one picture from the other side of the world. This past summer, we have seen image after image that gives us an opportunity to identify with those people who are suffering. I could have used many images. I chose this next one because it hits really close to home. This third photo is Sherry Lynn Gauthier. Some of you know her or know her story. She was stabbed to death right here at the Edmonton City Centre Mall in February of this year. Her cousin regularly worships with us and typically sits right over here in this pew. What emotion do you feel? Can you listen to understand their plight and resist the urge to reply in a matter that disconnects you from the person? Sherry's story is sadly similar to so many other Indigenous women. On average, 3 Indigenous women are killed in Canada every month. How many still go missing or abused? There is a serious problem here. This must be a call to move into action. It is important to listen well, it is crucial to be moved with compassion, and it is imperative that we move into action. Taking steps and demonstrating our compassion. As long as we internalize our compassionate feelings and only use them when it benefits ourselves, we can't help those that we are called to go to. I agree with Pastor Mark Diemez, who said, "Let us not promote or pursue such a dream because it is politically correct, but because it is biblically correct. Not so much because it's nice, but because it's necessary." The older brother didn't care about the younger brother or his father. He would not allow himself to feel what either of them were going through, which resulted in brokenness. Dr. John Perkins writes, "There is no recognition until you recognize the dignity of the other, until you see their view. You have to enter into the pain of the people. You've got to feel their need." Caring for others is the ultimate expression of compassion. It's impossible to follow the ways of Jesus without caring for others. We show our care for others by being present for them and acting with compassion for them. Sisters and brothers, there is movement here at McKernan. I have some awareness of how God is prompting many of you to go and care for those that are hurting. I would love to hear from you and together prayerfully discern the calling that Jesus has for this church to come alongside of those that need us to be their advocate. God is moving and He is calling McKernan Baptist Church to join together with Him. John Perkins writes deeply about his recognition that the problems we face are much too big to, quote, "much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of men. This is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the Holy Spirit, can heal. It requires the quality of love that only our Savior can provide." John Perkins. As we return to the Father and the Son, the Father says to him, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father tries to plead that his older son is so special. "We have always been together. You have been healthy. You have made good decisions. Us were joined together. We have something special. But your brother, he has been gone. He was on his own, lost." In essence, the father is asking his son to listen to understand the younger brother's plight and resist the urge to reply in a matter that disconnects from the brother. So how does this end? Does the older brother go in? We don't know. Is reconciliation in the relationships? We also don't know. Tim Keller says, Neither son loved the father for himself. They were both using the father for their self-centered ends rather than loving and serving him for his own sake. This means you can rebel against God and be alienated to him either by breaking his rules or by keeping all of them diligently. It's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. As we wrap this up, we have a lot to think about, but we need to do more than just think. The only hope for us and this world comes through Jesus Christ. When disruption hits, and it does, look for the opportunity that Jesus is calling you into repentance and reconciliation. There will be no lasting repentance or reconciliation if Jesus is not at the core of the movement. A few closing questions. Which son is easier for you to relate with? What is the next step of faith that God is calling you to? How do we celebrate when we have life transformation? What do you really desire from a Kernan Baptist Church? And what is your role? I love this church. It is an honor, a pleasure to serve at this church. We cannot be happier. We love you. We love this church. And I love hearing about the way that you come alongside the weak and the marginalized. So many of you are doing this. This is the way you operate in your spiritual maturity. And I love the way you stay humble and strive for holiness. I would love to hear from anyone who would like to take this conversation further. Please get a hold of me. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you most of all that you prompt all of our worship and that you receive the worship. So as we sing, give us a greater awareness as we sing in our heart quietly, as we sing out loud if we're in our homes. Help us to join in this time of worship. Lord, you are worthy of every breath we breathe. Lord, as we breathe, lead us in your love to those around us for your glory and your name. Amen.